I think we can do better. Good evening, everyone. It feels better. It feels better. My name is Christopher. I'm one of the elders with Rob. It's a privilege to be here tonight. It's a privilege, always for me, a privilege to meet together. It's not a privilege for me because this is my job. It's a privilege for me because it's a privilege. I enjoy the calling and the place that God has me in. It's wonderful to be part of Durbanville PM. I'm excited, and I'm excited for every single person that is here, tonight. I just want to pray. Since I've walked in here, I haven't actually. A lot of people has brought words, and a lot of people has shared things, and I don't think they knew where I was heading in my preach tonight, but God has been speaking, at least in my heart. I know, yes, I think I'm in the will of God with what God has laid on my heart for tonight. It's been confirmed. It's been confirmed. It's been confirmed, through many people that didn't even have any idea where I'm going preaching wise. Even the worship and, everything is lined up. So, God has been setting us up for something really powerful tonight. And I want to pray into that. And I want to pray into that prayer about the wine. That Jesus took water and he turned it into wine. I want to pray that. I want to pray that God would tonight take the water in our lives and turn it into wine. Who wants their water to be turned into wine? And I'm not speaking of your 40 Rand Checkers wine. I'm speaking about the wine that you can't afford. All right. Who's trusting for that? No, seriously. I know all of us, right? But who's really trusting for God to turn water into wine? Your water. Not the person next to you's water. Your water. God wants to do something in your life tonight. I'm guilty of so quick. I'm going to pray just now, but I'm guilty so many times of trusting God for somebody else, and I forget to trust God for me. And tonight, you need to trust God to turn your water into wine. Not the person next to you, not the person behind you, not your husband, not your wife, your water. So Lord Jesus, if that's you, if you want your water, just stand with me in this prayer. God, we need a miracle. Because Lord, if it's up to us, water will always be water. But if it's up to you, God, you turn water into wine. God, we need you. We need your supernatural touch in our lives tonight. God, we need your supernatural ability to take that which is ordinary and to turn it into something that is valuable, something that is beyond us, God. We need you, God. You've kind of prepared this meeting. You've set it up for this, God. Come, God. Come, God. Come, God. Turn water into wine. Turn water into wine. In the name of Jesus. If you agree with me, say with me, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let it be so. Amen. That could be. That's the preach. Let's go. I like giving my preachers titles. I hope you enjoy that about me. For those who have been part of us, I don't know. I like it when there's a title. It kind of sets the tone. So if you want to have a title for tonight's message, it's called Pain Has a Purpose. Pain has a purpose. Initially, I gave it another name, but I just felt to simplify it. My first name for my preach was Bad News is Good News, but I've given it another name. Pain has a purpose. But if you want to write down, if you like my first one, you can write that down as well. So, it's the 12th of May, so in 3 days, our beautiful daughter, Isla Rose, that's sitting there with my beautiful wife at the back, she'll be 3 months old. It's been unbelievable. It's been 3 months of just like I said earlier when Morne said those antenatal thing when he read that, amen, when I said amen, that was me. It's been sacrifice. It's been beautiful, but it's been challenging. It's been glorious, everything in one. But this preach, in a sense, goes probably all through my life for me, in a sense. When Isla Rose was 3 weeks old, it was a Monday. We actually went to register. We went to Paul to register her officially because we only had like 2 days left. We left it till 99, and we wanted to make sure that she exists on the role of the government. And then that night we got home. My wife, Isla Rose, it was actually exactly 3 weeks. My wife got home, and she did a normal thing, feeding baby. And then the next moment she saw this this big ball in her neck that's like, and when she fed Isla, she saw this big ball. It looked like a lump, like a something that's growing there. And her initial reaction was one of fear and of panic. And and we process very differently. I realized just again how different we are in processing that. Our pediatrician, we are allowed to WhatsApp him. We sent him a picture. He said we must come see him tomorrow. It doesn't look like anything serious, but we need to check and make sure that this is not something serious. And then you do the wrong thing and you Google what this could be, and that's just, don't do it. But you can't help yourself. And there's just like, I don't know, there's stuff that comes up that's not helpful for your heart. And your heart goes into fear mode, into panic mode. And before you know it, you're down this path and you start asking God questions. You start asking God, what's this? And then to make a long story short, and to where we are in that journey, and it's probably not the biggest thing out there or the biggest form of bad news that anyone has ever experienced, but we went to the doctor So it's a muscle that's in a spasm. It's a rare condition. It's got a fancy name that I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's very rare. And some of the doctors, they don't really know exactly what to do with it, except that this thing is supposed to go away in a couple of months. So luckily, our beautiful Isla Rose is not in discomfort, but we've had to physio. We have had to massage. It's like a spasm, they say. And it's, at times when you massage it, it's uncomfortable. But this is brought up in our hearts, like, God, why? I think it's 1 in 300 or 1 in 3,000, I can't remember exactly, babies that get this condition. It's how they are positioned in just before birth and how they lie in the mom's tummy and all those kind of things and in the birth canal and blah, blah, blah. So a lot of questions why I got, even that week, my wife was very emotional. It was very difficult, very difficult for me to process. We different in how we process that through, but we in the reality she's not. I've prayed probably 20-30 times. We've prayed together. We've anointed with oil. We've prayed. Other people have prayed, but the reality is the ball is still there. And so in one sense, yes, our baby girl is perfect, but in one sense she's not perfect. You get what I'm saying. And that's left questions. God, why us? God, are you allowing us to go through this thing? And that's just a scenario, an example. And many of you have got different things in your life where you go, why? God, why? Why me? Why us? Why is this happening? And this is where I want to go tonight and the preach that I has. And if you are sitting here tonight and you are older than one day, then somewhere in your life, you've experienced pain. You've experienced hurt. You've experienced loss. You've experienced despair, hopelessness. You've experienced something where you just kind of gone, I don't know anymore. Anyone that can relate to that? Okay, so we're all human. There was a day in the life, and I'll be referencing a little bit out of the life of Job, Job. But there was a day in the life of Job where he was so discouraged that he literally cursed the day that he was born. In Job 3 verse 3, it says, "Let the day perish on which I was born, and the night that said, a man is conceived." Now maybe you haven't gone to that extreme of cursing the day that you were born, but I'm 100% convinced somewhere in our life, we will get to a point where we will be so hopeless about where we find ourselves that our hearts and our souls are crying out and saying, it would have been better for me not to be here in this moment. We might not say it, we might not verbalize it, but we've all been there, or if you haven't been there, there's a day, I promise you, there's a day in your life where you are going to feel like Job and you're going to say, God, why am I here? Pain and loss, it's not something that we prepare for. It's not something we hope for. No one in their right mind wakes up in the morning and expects the worst. Yeah, I'm looking so forward to today. I'm going to lose my job today. Yo, I'm so excited. This week I'm going to die. No one in their right mind hopes for bad news. No one in their right mind wants to experience loss or brokenness. But it's part of life and we've got to go through it. And I remember clearly the day when my parents, it's about 10 years ago, I remember clearly 9 years ago when my mom decided, my mom and dad together was kind of together but separately, when they decided to get divorced. And up until that point, they've tried. I've cried many times on my own. The brokenness and the despair in my heart because I didn't want my parents to get divorced. I know some people are like their parents fight and maybe it's better for them to get divorced, but my heart was I didn't want my parents to get divorced. And when my mom finally decided to, this is enough, and she packed her bags and she left, I was broken. And I asked God, why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing me, your child, to experience the pain and the brokenness of my parents' divorce? I recently heard a story of a Lisa, of my wife's, a friend of hers, and this friend's brother is married and they were pregnant and they everything was fine. And then at the last moment, they needed to do an emergency C-section. And so this woman went in, emergency C-section. I'm not going to say names or details or anything like that. It's not necessary. But they had to give her anesthetics. She woke up and they had to tell her when she woke up, they had to tell her that her baby is dead. And not only is her baby dead, they had to do, to save her life, they had to do an operation where she will never be able to have children again. Imagine you wake up from anesthetic and that's the news that you get told, that you, your child that you've been carrying for 9 months is not there. And not only is your child not there, you will never, you physically cannot have children again. And it's in these moments where, even as a believer, where I go, God, why do you allow that? Why do you allow us to experience pain, suffering, hurt, and loss like that? But it's in these moments, actually, where God reveals to ourselves what we believe about His goodness. Actually, in these painful moments in our lives, God actually reveals to us what we believe about Him. It's easy to believe God is good when He's just given you a new car, He's given you a new job, or He's given you just a spouse or something, or you just, whatever. But it's really difficult to actually believe in the goodness of God when life is not going in the direction where you want to sing hallelujah, kumbaya, praise Jesus. You see, many people, and maybe even many of us, and I think if I'm going to be honest, I think to a large measure, myself, believe in the goodness of God as long as it's good to me. But when God is not good to me, I'm not so sure about the goodness of God. Pain has a purpose. The first purpose I want to say about the purpose of pain is that God allows pain into our lives for testing. And maybe that's not something we like to hear. Maybe that's not something we enjoy hearing. But Job was a God-fearing man. God was having a assembly, a meeting. I don't know of what nature and what kind, but he gathered the heavenly host. He invited them over for coffee or tea. I don't know what they, how they do it up there. Coffee is good, so I'll go for coffee. And Satan is invited. God invites Satan, or I don't know, maybe he just invited himself. But Satan arrives, and then God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job?" I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I want God to be bragging about me in that meeting. It's like, imagine God says, "Have you seen my servant Kenan?" God says to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Leslie? Have you seen my servant Nika? Have you seen my servant Leonie?" I don't know about you, but that would be cool to one day hear God was bragging about me. Not because I'm special, but because he thought I was living for him. And then, but Satan says, Job 1 verse 9, Satan says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So Satan says to God, "No, no, no, you are actually deceived. Because the reason Job is serving you so faithfully is because you have so faithfully blessed him with abundance." And Satan accuses God, or he accuses Job, that Job is in it not for God, but Job is in it for himself. If you take away that which he's been given to him, Satan says to God, then Job will curse you to your face. And so God allows, listen to this, God allows Satan to touch everything that Job owns and has. Basically, God says to Satan, "Test him. Test him. He's yours. Test him. See what happens." And I'm not going to read verse 13 to 22. It's up there. I'm not going to read it now. I'm going to summarize in two sentences everything that happens in the next. You can go read Job 1 tonight if you want to. But from verse 13 to verse 19, the following happens. Everything Job owns, all his animals, all his livestock, everything dies. Either gets stolen or it gets trampled upon. And in the next moment, it says, a wind arose from the four corners of the earth and hit the house where his children was feasting together, in the oldest brother's house. Job's children were feasting in his oldest son's house. And the next moment, the house collapses and one servant comes out and says, "All your children are dead." Job responds, Carlo, you can go to verse 20. "Then Job arose and tore," this is Job's response, after hearing that all his animals are dead, everything he owns has been taken away, and then after that he hears that all his children has just died. "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped." What a response. He worshipped. "And then he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" To be honest, I'm not sure if I have got that kind of faith. To be honest, I'm not sure if God should take my daughter away, if I would go tonight and the first thing I do is worship. I can't tell you for sure that I'm ready to worship God, if I'm just being honest with you. And I love verse 22. "In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." Basically, Job proved to Satan and to God that what God said about him was true. that there's no one like Job serving me. Job isn't in it for him. He's in it for me. You can take everything away. But Satan doesn't buy it. He says, no, he comes back. In chapter 2, Satan comes back. Verse 4, then Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. Like if that was us and we overheard that conversation, I think most of us would say, be gone, Satan. That's not the truth. God says, behold, Kenan is in your hand. Do to him as you please, only spare his life. God still has the final authority. God permits Satan in the life of Job to touch Job, to destroy Job without him dying. God is allowing Satan to test the faith of Job. And the Lord said to Satan, he's in your hand, only spare his life. Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. And I don't know, maybe verse 8, maybe the only reason, I don't know, but maybe the only reason Job did that was to make sure that he's actually still alive, but he's lost everything. Verse 9, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. See, Job's wife had a theology where the goodness of God is measured to how good God is to me. But Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Suffering, pain, hurt, loss is like toothpaste. Why toothpaste? Because you've got to squeeze it so it can get out of the base, out of the, and then it comes onto your brush. I want to say that suffering and pain is like toothpaste. It's like when the pressure of life comes, that which is on the inside is revealed. I want to say that I think it's wrong or less accurate to say that pain, suffering brings out the worst of us. I think it's more accurate to say that pain, suffering, loss, and when things don't go right, actually reveals what is inside of us. We sat the other day with a couple in our church, one of the couples here, and we were just having a time together, and they were just speaking to us how things are not going well. And they, left and right, there's just no break. They've reached a point where they don't have an answer. They don't know where God is in the mess. 1 Peter 6 verse 7, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved. Not you have been entertained or you have been happily experiencing. You have been grieved by various trials. Why? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should welcome bad news into our lives as good news. Why? Because God is testing the genuineness of our faith. And God is not only testing the genuineness of our faith, God is allowing bad news into our life to refine our faith. We need a bigger theology that says God permits bad things to happen to good people. And I say good people because if you are born again, you are not a sinner anymore. That question in general is wrong. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? No, we are not initially good people. You are only good because God has made you good. If you've not given your life to God, you are not a good person. You are not going to heaven. I'll get to that later. Point number one, and I've just recapping, is God allows bad things in our lives because it tests the genuineness of our faith. But the second thing that God does and the second purpose that pain has in our lives is that Suffering reminds us that pain is temporary and glory is eternal. I like cycling, but maybe all of you can relate to an example. The last couple of mornings, actually, this is perfect for Durbanville, because the last couple of mornings or the last 2 weeks, there's been a number of times where there's been a mist in the morning over Durbanville. But if you cycle in a mist like that, it's actually quite chilly. It's cold. And so what I've experienced is when you're in a thick mist, it's kind of hard to think that the whole world is not covered in mist. But then just 5 kilometers on down the road, it's as if it's like sun is shining, it's Wellington, it's 40 degrees, it's really warm. And then it's kind of hard to think, but hang on, was there actually a mist? Because where I'm now, it doesn't feel like that I was in a mist. You get what I'm saying? See, in life, and I'm speaking metaphorically, is that all of us have moments, and if you haven't had a moment like it's coming, where the clouds of darkness, they will roll into your life. They will block every kind of sunshine. It will be darkness and only darkness. And you will think to yourself, how will I ever get out of this? You will think to yourself, where is the breakthrough coming from? I can't see it. I can't think of it. There's just no way beyond this, out of this. I don't know. All I can think of is hopelessness and despair. And everything on this earth is actually a shadow of a greater reality. Pain is a shadow of a greater reality. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 to 18. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, the pain we experience in this earth, in our keys, are transient. It's temporary. It's got an expiry date. But the things that are unseen are eternal. I want to say that every pain, every loss, every brokenness, every piece of suffering that we experience on this earth, actually, the purpose behind us, it is to point us to a greater reality. And that greater reality is actually a fork in the road. Number one, pain in this life is a foretaste of eternal pain and eternal suffering. Those who don't know Jesus will experience eternal pain and suffering and loss and brokenness and hurt. Not everyone's story is a happy ending. Only those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. And that's where the second, where pain on this life should cause us to hunger and thirst for a place where there is no more pain, where there is no more tears, where there's no more sorrow, where there's no more shady people doing us in shady business deals. Pain and suffering should awaken our hearts to say, Lord, I want to be with you. Revelation 2 verse 1, 2 verse 2, Revelation 21 verse 2 to 4, this is the scripture that sums up for me the best. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. Verse 4 is the promise. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning. There will be no crying, no pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. I want to say, if you've gone through something on this life, if you are right now going through pain, it should awaken your heart and your soul for a longing to a heaven and a place where there will be no more tears. There will be a place where you don't have to experience pain and suffering. But it's only reserved for those who know him. When you are going through pain, when you are experiencing loss and suffering, your heart should thank God, thank you Jesus, a day is coming. A day is coming when I will experience pain and loss and suffering no more. The third The third purpose behind pain is it transforms us. Romans 8, 26, 27. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Say that word with me, weakness. For we do not know what to pray. God, I don't know what to pray. My situation is in dire straits. I can't turn to the left. I can't turn to the right. I've got no more advice for myself. God, I don't know anymore. And I believe it is crucial that if we want God to help us in our weakness, that we acknowledge our weakness to Him. Verse 20, for we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. Verse 27, He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, that is the children of God, according to the will of God. I think many people read that scripture and they say, the Spirit intercedes for the children of God according to their needs. No. No, the Holy Spirit, in your moment of weakness, is praying on behalf of you to God the Father in words you can't understand. Not according to your prayers, not according to your needs, according to the will of God for your life. And then the promise in verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, not just I love God. Or if someone asks you, do you love God? Yeah, I love God. No. All of us have seen a marriage where people can say they love each other. Or maybe, they can say they love each other, but actually you can see they don't really love each other. No. For those that love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The promise is this: if you love God, don't stress. It will work out according to the will of God. It will work out according to the good of God for your life and His purpose. But why is God allowing your life to be filled with pain, anger, brokenness, things that are not pleasant, things that are not nice? Why is God allowing that guy to trick you and to steal your money? Why is God allowing you to go through the pain, to experience the loss? Why is God allowing you to feel that person dying and you love that person so much? Why is God allowing it? Because you are predestined to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That pain is the shortest route for God to get you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I would understand if you don't happily say amen. But in light of that, the scripture for me, the next verse takes actually, if I consider it in the light of that, the next verse actually takes for me a whole new meaning and a whole deeper meaning. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say? Now we've run out of words. We've run out of things to say. I don't know why this is happening. I don't know why God is allowed. Where is God in this? When we've reached that place, then we can say Romans 8:31. What shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God, the Holy Spirit, prays for us in our weakness. In our weakness. You see, it's kind of the popular thing today not to show weakness. The modern world says if you are weak by showing weakness, you are strong by hiding your weakness. No, the message of the gospel is quite the opposite. Actually, it's just a thought. It's not written down. But actually, when a visitor, and there's a couple of visitors here tonight, and I'm hoping tonight that if you're a visitor here tonight, that you don't see this group of people as people that's got it all together, because we really don't. I can confirm that as the pastor of this congregation. I can confirm that. No, we're not people that got it together. No. No, but we are people that are in love with God. Somehow God is taking our mess and he's working it for good. The Holy Spirit's praying that whatever the mess we are in, that God will use it for his purpose. And his purpose is the following, that you will be transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. I think the whole point of my message, and I'm not finished yet, but the whole point is don't waste your pain. Don't waste your hurt. Don't waste what you are going through. There is a purpose behind it. If God allows it, then God has a purpose behind it. Amen? And I'm not talking about the pain we experience because we mess up. There's a lot of that in our lives. We're not perfect people. I've just confirmed that. But there's a lot of things in our lives that happen to us because we pride, because we're stupid, because we don't ask for advice, we don't get counsel, we don't do things the way that God wants us. And that's obvious. That's going to lead to pain and despair. But tonight I'm referring to the pain and the despair in life where other people hurt us, where other things come from the outside. It's got nothing to do with us. And we end up being the ones experiencing pain, loss, and suffering. But the last point that I want to make, I've made 3 points. Number one, pain. It tests our faith. Number two, it points us to eternity. Number three, it transforms our lives. And number four, and most importantly, pain points us to the ultimate one who carried our pain, Jesus Christ. One day, if you know Jesus, if you are in relationship with Jesus Christ, one day you will be in heaven and you will behold Jesus, the Son of God. And I think many people are going to be shocked. And I actually realized this only the other day, that when we behold Jesus, we will actually see the Jesus eternal, that his hands will forever have holes in them. And his feet will forever have holes in them as the nails went through, because Jesus in his resurrected body showed his disciples, look, here is my hand. This is where the nails went through. Because Jesus was crucified instead of us. And the pain that we experience is but a tiny bit of what our Messiah experienced on that cross. Romans 8 verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness, Romans 8, yeah, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. You are not a child of God because you did anything spectacular. If you are a child of God, you're not a child of God because you went to church. Or you are not a child of God because you were voorgestel, or because you decided to get baptized. You are not a child because of anything that you have done. And if you are here tonight and you think that you're a child of God because you did anything, you are not a child of God. The only reason we can be children of God is because of what Jesus has done in our place. And if we are children, verse 16, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And here's a condition, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. I would understand again if you give a reluctant amen at this point. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Suffering points us to the one experience the ultimate suffering, the ultimate pain, the ultimate loss, the ultimate sadness, the ultimate hopelessness, the ultimate despair. We are children of God because of him. And tonight I would like to pray, and if you are here tonight, and I'm not going to ask right now, but if you are here tonight, the Holy Spirit would be tugging on your heart tonight. If you are here tonight and your relationship with God is not in right, if you're not in right standing with God, if you know that you know that tonight, if you die tonight, you are not sure about whether you are going to heaven to him tonight, I'd like an opportunity to pray with you. So just be ready if that is you a little bit later. I want to create an opportunity for anyone that's here tonight that doesn't know Jesus. If I want to say that if you don't know Jesus tonight, you are wasting your suffering. The only purpose your suffering has is as a foretaste of what is to come into eternity. And that scripture that we just read reminds me of Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 1 to 2. I'm just going to read verse 2. Just verse 2 there from the middle. Looking to Jesus. I want to say the only reason why we can endure through what we are going through when the clouds of darkness have rolled in, the only way that we can go through that is when we look to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, listen to this, Jesus endured for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, but he's now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The only way through pain, loss, heartache is to look to Jesus, the one who took our pain upon himself. But I want to end. I don't want to just say tonight that pain has got a purpose. I think I've established that 4 points now. But I want to say a last thing about pain and about Jesus is that he meets us in our pain. He comforts us in our pain. If we can put Mark 6:45. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. Who made the disciples get into the boat? Just say it with me, it's not rocket science. Jesus. Okay, we can go to verse 48. And he saw that they were making headway painfully. In other words, they were miserable. This wasn't fun. For the wind was against them. And I've cycled against the wind. I don't know what it's like to row against the wind. Anyway, and about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass them by. I need to say this. The reason why the disciples was in a mess or in a place where they didn't want to be was because they simply obeyed Jesus. You see, sometimes we think that if we obey Jesus, everything is going to be hunky-dory, life's lacquer. No. Jesus, did you follow with me? He said, get into the boat. He's the one that sent, he knew that there was going to be a storm. He's the reason they ended up in the storm. I want to say that some of you are in storms because Jesus said to you, get into the boat. Jesus is the reason in obedience to him that many times we end up in a place where we don't want to be. But then comes the knocker, verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And here's another thing, that many times Jesus, in our moment of need, comes in a way we first do not recognize it's him. They thought it was a ghost. Now, Jesus and ghost, I don't think you associate those two. Like, that's kind of on the opposite sides of the spectrum. It's like people have said to me that me and Rian, we look alike. Rian from H Meet AM. People have asked us, are you guys brothers? No one has ever asked me whether me and Keenan are brothers. They thought it was a ghost and they cried out, for they all saw him and they were terrified. I think sometimes we read these verses, but we actually miss like the little thing is that stands out. It's like Jesus is coming to help them, but their first reaction, and he allows it to be this way, is they think he's a ghost. They are actually more scared and not first more comforted. But then immediately he spoke to them and he said, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased and they were utterly astounded. And I want to say that your pain has a purpose. Don't waste it. But not just is there a purpose behind what you're going through or what you have gone through in life and what you will be going through. Jesus allows things and he's in full control. Don't worry. But he's got a purpose behind it. And it's not for you. It's for his glory. But then he promises that in our moment of need, in our moment, he will come to us. He will come to us. And he might not come to us in a way we expect, but when he does show up at your door, he is there to comfort you. And your first reaction might actually be, oh my goodness, I'm actually more scared now. But he says, take heart, it is I. He speaks to us. God, he's a God who speaks to us. The fact that Jesus came and died on the cross is it testifies of a God who left his full glory and came down and took on human flesh upon himself. He is the God who meets us in our mess. He is the God who meets us in our distress. He is the God who meets us when we need him to meet us. But I want to tell you that he might not always show up the way that you think he's going to show up. But listen to him speak. When he speaks peace and calmness. When he speaks, he calms your heart. He speaks faith into your heart. When Jesus speaks to me, it's kind of like, I don't know how it happens, but faith arises. And then he gets into the boat with them, and then he calms the storm. Then I want to say that every trial, every hardship, everything that you experience has an expiry date. But don't waste your suffering. Don't waste your trial. Don't waste your hardship. Allow Jesus. Allow him to transform you. Allow him to point you to the eternal glory of being with him in heaven. Yes, Lord. Oh, let's just for a moment. I do feel like this is God is speaking tonight to people. And you would know, you would know if God has spoken to you tonight through the prayer meeting, through the worship, maybe even through an announcement, a prophetic word that was shared. Maybe when Shoal gave a prophetic word to all the moms. And I want to say moms, this word was for you as well. Like, it was for everyone, but it felt like specifically this word is for the moms. Because moms, you experience trials and hardship that no one is, there's not necessarily anyone else in the moment when you're going, like, you have to wake up at 3 and to feed or whatever. Like, Jesus is there, moms, to comfort you. Yes, Lord. I said earlier in my preach that there's going to be a moment where I just want to make sure that every person has an opportunity tonight to make right with God. I do have a feeling that there's maybe someone here tonight that your relationship with God is not right. And I want to say that if your relationship with Him is not right, that every pain that you've carried, every brokenness and hurt and every loss you've taken and experienced in this life, it will one day fall to the ground. It has no purpose. It has no meaning. But if you walk in relationship with Him, your pain, your loss, and your brokenness has a much bigger meaning, a much bigger purpose behind it. For those of us who don't know Jesus, who don't walk with Jesus, our pain on this earth is but a tiny bit of the pain that we will carry and experience in eternity if we are not right with Him. I'm not here to beg anyone. I'm not here to force anyone. But you would know in your heart of hearts, you would know whether God is there or He's not there. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, if you've got the courage to say tonight, just by lifting your hand for a starter, I need Jesus. I don't want my life to, I don't want my pain and the things I've experienced to be absolutely meaningless. I want my life to have meaning. I want my pain and my brokenness to be resurrected into something glorious that will actually bring God glory.